Well, tonight I want to do something slightly unusual. When I travel around and speak, I usually am asked to tell the story of the King's Arms, particularly over the last 5 years or so. And as I've been doing that, I've been thinking, I wonder how many people who are part of the King's Arms actually know the full story. I know some of you have been around and you've heard glimpses of it and bits of it, but many of us are new and have not been around for particularly over the last 5 years to see and hear what God has been doing. And so I wanted just to take a moment to fill you in on some of the significant milestones. The reason is this, twofold, to gather us up for what God has done and to remind us of what God has done, but also to remind us for what, because of what God has done, it's a foundation, if you like, for what he will do in the future. And so it's so important. You remember, for those of you who are familiar with the story, when Joshua took the people of Israel across the Jordan River, they grabbed 12 huge stones and they stuck these stones on the side. And Joshua said to the people, "This is for you and for your children so that they will always remember the great works that the Lord has done." There's something about us that just forgets what God does. It's just kind of in our beings just to forget. And it's so important that we remind ourselves of what God has done. And so, that's what I want to take a moment to do tonight. Let me just read a scripture to kind of earth it, because I feel like this scripture really sums up the journey that God has had us on the last 5 years. It's from Matthew 10. It says this: "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans.'" Jesus was giving them a very clear mandate for the people of Israel at that time. "But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons, spiritual oppression. You received without pay, and now give without pay." The mandate of the church is mission. We were born for mission. We love community. We're part of a church, a part of a fellowship. We are destined for eternal worship. But while we're on earth, we are born for mission. And that's what the church was born into. That's what Jesus did. He came, it says, going around doing good and destroying all the works of the evil one. And so that's our call as a people. And something of the journey that we've been on is discovering what it really means to live out those few verses in the last 5 years. I'll start with a little bit of my story and I'll kind of interweave the two. I grew up in a cessationist church, which means that we believed in Jesus, we believed that he died for us, but our belief at the time was that God was not present and active in the church through the power of his Holy Spirit. And I became very frustrated as a child in this church, because I would read the Bible and I would read books of the great heroes of the faith, of Charles Finney and Smith Wigglesworth, and I think these two things just do not add up. They just don't add up. Because what I see is a church that's without power to affect the surrounding world. And yet I read in the Bible a church that was filled with the power of God. And this just didn't compute to me. To the point where I got so disillusioned that I became an atheist and fell away from faith for a couple of years. I went to university, came back from university, had a massive encounter with God, which I won't bore you with right now. But then went back to university and thought, I'm going to leave all that Holy Spirit stuff to one side because it's just going to kind of put me off. So I'll forget about that for a minute. And then into my Christian Union, which was a really nice, strong, solid kind of Christian Union, but had nothing to do with the things of the Spirit and the power of God. They invited somehow this guy who preached regularly at Kensington Temple. And for those of you who know Kensington Temple, it's probably the most Pentecostal of Pentecostal churches in the UK. I mean, these guys are raving Pentecostals. And this guy came full guns blazing into this conservative CU. And he preached a message which I cannot remember to this day. All I remember was it was the first time that in a corporate meeting I had felt the power of God fall on a room. And it really fell. So much so that at the end of the meeting, about half of us, when he gave an altar call for I don't know what, we all ran to the front and were just under the presence and the power of God, repenting, getting right with God, tears streaming down faces. It was messy. The caretaker turns up, jangles his keys, says, "You know, you guys, get out of here, you miserable students. You know, what are you doing here on a Friday night? Get out." And so he kicks us out, and we're not quite sure. And it was clear that God was at work. And so this guy invited us back to a friend of his who had a little terraced house in Exeter, tiny little lounge. And we went into this house, and it was two kind of too many of us. There was about 60 of us in this tiny little lounge. So he couldn't really do anything there. So he said, right, what I'm going to do is me and my colleague will go up to the two bedrooms upstairs and you guys file up the stairs and we'll pray for you. And then when we're done, you can file back down again. And so this happened. And I tell you, that night, all heaven broke loose in that tiny terrace house. I mean, just the presence of God. People were getting set free and delivered and filled with the Spirit. And it was just incredible. And so much so the police got called halfway through. You know, halfway through, it was so noisy. The neighbors called the police, like, well, someone's getting murdered in there or something must be crazy going on. So the police turned up halfway through. You know, what's going on here? You know, so they turned up and it was just an amazing night. And I encountered for the first time on that night God's power. Then track forward a few years, I'd moved to Bedford, got involved with the King's Arms, got married, and Caroline and I had been married a couple of years, and our marriage was not going well, largely because of her issues. at least that's what I thought. And so I was saying, you know, Caroline, you really need to go and get some healing prayer, get yourself sorted out, because, you know, you're destroying our marriage. And so she got so annoyed by this, and she's like, right, I'm going to go and get some healing prayer, and I'll prove to him that it's not my issues, it's his issues. So she went off, when she next went back to the States to get prayer with a lady called Diane, and Diane just kind of undid Caroline and then stitched her back up again. And she came back absolutely transformed, so much so that I began to think to myself, maybe it wasn't all her issues, maybe it was some of my issues, which, you know, if you're married, you know that it usually is your issues, as well as your spouse's issues. And it's a shock that realization takes a while to come, but it does come. So next year, I went to the States and I went to see this lady, Diane, and just to get some healing prayer, just to talk through my life. And as we began to talk, Diane did she's like in her 70s, Diane, sweet old lady, but man, she packs a punch. Not literally, but she really undoes you. And so we spent the day praying through just junk that I'd picked up over the years. And as we did that towards the end of the day, she said, well, we've had a great day today, but tomorrow you need to see Brother Nelson. So I went home and Caroline's family said, well, how did it go today? And I said, yeah, it went well. Diane said, I need to see Brother Nelson tomorrow. And they said, it's not good. It's not good. So I said, why? What's wrong with that? And they said, Diane doesn't do deliverance. She thinks you need deliverance. And whenever she thinks you need deliverance, she calls in Brother Nelson. It's like, oh, gosh, what does that mean? So anyway, the next day I went and met with Brother Nelson, who was a lovely guy. But after an hour of monologuing about what deliverance was and what spiritual oppression was, and which I knew, I'd read the books, you know, got the T-shirt. So he monologued for an hour. And then at the end he said, Simon, have you ever repented of the sin of pride? Brother Simon, have you ever repented of the sin of pride? And to which I responded, I didn't think I was a proud person, which was the wrong answer. It's not what he was looking for. And he said, it's not the pride of haughtiness or arrogance. It's the pride of self-reliance. And as he said those words, I realized that this was not just a mental issue that I had, but there was actually an oppression, a spiritual oppression on me to do with this pride. And Brother Nelson prayed for me and I got massively set free all that day and then all the next day from this junk that I'd picked up. We came back to the UK. I came back completely changed. And we had a decision to make as a team. Do we just kind of hide it under the carpet that you've been a mess all these years? or do you fess up to the whole church? And we just felt actually, to live out this culture of authenticity, it's just important that I took a lead in doing that. And so I came back and told everyone exactly what happened during these few days of prayer. And from that moment, people just started to get set free, left, right, and center. I mean, it was just nuts and has been ever since, as God has just broken and set so many people free from pornography addictions and alcoholism and just all sorts of mess and shame and fear and control and junk. As we had no idea how messed up each other were. And we had no idea how powerful Christ was to set people free. It was like we were kind of living this pseudo-Christianity. This, what he says here, you've got to go out and you've got to drive out spiritual oppression. That's what he said to the disciples. It's become our mandate to do that. And because the church itself has to get free before it can help anybody else. We have to walk out this freedom. We have to get free from the junk that we are carrying before we can help anyone else. And so we've seen that across the years as God has broken in again and again to set people free. I remember just one lady, she'd been a Christian a number of years, and just one meeting she just realized that God was on her case. And as we prayed with her, she just broke down and was able, for the first time, she'd lived her whole life controlled by her mother. She was not at home anymore, but she was still controlled by her mother. And for the first time, she was able to step out of that control and step into freedom. She'd been a Christian for years, but spiritual oppression was broken off her, and she lived as a new person from that moment. So we saw a part of this passage start to come into reality. This was probably four or five years ago. And then we really began as a church to press in for healing, because Jesus clearly says, heal the sick. It's part of the mandate of the church. And so, you see, deliverance and healing are not just about deliverance and healing. They are signs of the kingdom of God. Yeah. They are evidences. How will the world know that what we preach is true unless we demonstrate it with signs and wonders? And that's what these things are about. So we began to press in for this. And we began to just go after it. And we had so much unbelief it was untrue. We saw one lady set free from food intolerances, and then another guy set free from a long-term back condition. And then we just felt like, well, this needs to go out on the streets. It can't stay as part of the church. The world is so needy for healing, you know. And we applaud and love the medical services that we have. But you ask in any room, how many of you have the doctor said, we can't do any more for you? You know, there's hundreds of people who just live in pain on a long-term basis. And so I at one point foolishly said to the church, listen, if you are too afraid to pray for your unbelieving friend to be healed, then call me and I will come. Well, that week someone took me up on that, which is always annoying because it preaches so well. And then it was Christy actually who phoned me that week and said, I've got this guy, he's an oven cleaner, and he's got RSI in his wrist. Will you come and pray? And so she puts him on the phone, and I had this weird conversation with this oven cleaner I'd never met before. And he's like, oh, I'm desperate. Don't believe in any of this, but I'm desperate. And so we arranged for me to go around. Well, I think as I was talking to him, some others of Christy's small group turned up, and they kind of, between the three of them, got courage, because we had never done anything like this before. Praying for people who, you know, in church was hard enough, let alone praying for them in your living room. And so they prayed and nothing happened. Then he went home and talked to his wife, and she was like, oh yeah, well, out of rubbish. And then the next morning he woke up and his wrist was completely locked up. He had a repetitive strain injury. The doctor had said, you should not be working, but of course he was an oven cleaner and he was self-employed, he had to work. And so he was just in agony every day. And the doctor said, you shouldn't be working. Anyway, the next day after they prayed, he woke up, about 40% of the pain was gone. And his wife, who was a backslidden Catholic, said, well, you better go back then. So he comes back, and Christy and Julian and her husband and myself, we prayed for him. And by the time we finished praying, he had full mobility in his wrist and all the pain was gone. I mean, I don't know who was more surprised, him or us. You know, it was like, this really works, you know. And he came to church the next Sunday and, of course, gave his life to Christ off the back of that. And we realized that we had to no longer focus on what God wasn't doing, but on what he was doing. Yeah. We had to focus. We'd spent so long focusing on those that he hadn't healed. And we remember and want to keep going after healing. But we had to begin to focus on what he was doing and had done. And then I heard a story which really changed my life forever. You can probably remember yourself, stories that you hear which change you. And this story I heard is about donuts. Who's heard the donut story? A few of you heard it. For the sake of those who haven't, I shall tell it again. I heard this story of a guy who went into a supermarket. He was 19 years old at the time, went into a supermarket in the States. And as he walked in there, he felt like God said to him, I'm going to heal someone tonight. And he'd gone to buy donuts. So he gets his bag of donuts. It was 11 o'clock at night. He goes to the checkout. And in front of him in the checkout was a lady with two hearing aids. He says, God says to him, if you pray for her, she's going to be healed. And so he plucks up the courage, taps her on the shoulder and said, could I pray for you? To which she was a bit surprised and then says, yes, why not? So he prays for her, and she is instantly and totally healed of her hearing condition, takes her hearing aids off, is crying at the checkout, weeping, saying, "Oh my God." The checkout assistant is there saying, "Oh my God, this is God. Oh my," and the checkout assistant is crying as well. They're like in this the three of them at this checkout. So he says to the checkout assistant, "This is God," and he wants to do some more. "Can I use your intercom, your tannoy?" And so she's like, "I guess so." And so he gets hold, she teaches him how to use it, and then he gets on the tannoy and says, "Attention shoppers, God has just come into this supermarket. He's just healed a woman at checkout 10. Come here, come here." So he gets the lady to come over, and she tells her testimony over the tannoy to the whole supermarket, 11 o'clock at night. She tells her story, and he's like, "And God wants to do more." He said, "Someone here who's got needs a new hip, someone here with repetitive strain injury, God wants to heal you. If you want to get healed tonight, come to checkout 10. So, of course, the whole supermarket descend on checkout 10 to see the spectacle of God breaking in and touching somebody's life. And as the crowd gathers of 30 or 40 people around checkout 10, this lady in a wheelchair pushes through the crowd and says, "I'm the new hip, I'm the new hip." So he prays for her. She jumps out of her chair, completely healed, pain-free, starts running around. So then another guy comes in. And he says, "I'm a piano teacher. I haven't been able to work for years. I've got RSI. I'm in agony." He prays for him. He's like, "My hands are on fire. My hands are on fire. I think I'm healed." Prays for a few others. They get healed. Then he thinks, "Well, I better give it like a gospel message, you know, to explain what's going on. You know, that Jesus has healed these people as a sign of who he is and what he's done." So he just begins to preach at the checkout, complete with eyes closed, heads bowed, response for salvation. And two or three people gave their lives to Christ at checkout 10. I've driven past this very supermarket just to be there. Well, something in me changed when I heard that story, because this is what changed. Because, you see, I had words all my life about seeing God move in healing in this nation. But the problem was, the only stories I'd ever heard came from India and Africa and the sort of places where you think God would move because the people are so desperate. And then this story came, and I suddenly realized, if it can happen in downtown America, it can happen anywhere. Yeah. Suddenly I realized the problem is not with God holding out on the West. The problem must be here, because it's happened in America. It can happen anywhere now. And I realized that God was wanting to take us into a new season as a church and as a leadership. We just felt particularly that we should begin to contend for the breakthrough of God out on the streets. And so with Wendy and others, we started to get out there and do treasure hunting and just praying for anyone who would stop still long enough to be prayed for, basically. And God just started to move. So we saw 5 people and then 10 people. We set this crazy goal of seeing 30 people healed across 5 years, which when we set the goal, I remember there was a sharp intake of breath as people were like, "We've seen like one or none so far. What are you talking about?" You know, as 30, that's like one every other month for those that were good at maths, and the rest of them were just overwhelmed. and then we set this goal, and then we realized at the end of that first year, 2008, that instead of 30 in 5 years, we'd seen 70 in 1 year. This is only 2 years ago, as God had broken in. And we just began to see it, not just in our town, but other towns, and people began to come to us to be inspired at what God was doing. We had a team went to Dublin. That was one of my favorite stories, and they did a little treasure hunt. They had this map, and they wrote down oranges and a statue and some iron gates. Well, they found the iron gates and then turned, and there was the statue. And standing by the statue, I think, was a lady with a bag with oranges on it. And they had knee complaint on their little list. They felt God had said about knee complaint. So they walked up to her and said, "Have you got a knee injury?" She had. And so they said, "Can we pray for you?" And she said, "What do I do?" And they said, "Well, just close your eyes." And she said, "Are you going to mug me?" So they said, "No, all right, keep your eyes open then." So anyway, they prayed for her, and her knee pain was completely gone. And she went in contact with the church afterwards, was just so impacted by what God had done. Some people have said, you know, "Well, this treasure hunting is just a gimmick." And to me, I don't care if it is a gimmick. It's a great gimmick, because it's changing people's hearts to realize that God speaks to people and that he can heal today. on this old journey, whole journey, we just began to realise that we'd all picked up some really bad teaching about healing. Things like, if you're not healed, then it's because of your lack of faith, you know, toxic stuff like that. People needed to forgive people who'd said stuff like that, because it's just rubbish, you know. If you go to the doctor, it shows a lack of faith. If you carry on taking your medicine, it shows like all this just junk. And we needed to clear that out, because it was just rubbish. We then, as a church, began to realize that and received teaching, particularly from people like Julian Adams and others, of the fact that we were stepping, we existed as a church to see heaven's resources poured out onto earth. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? He said, pray this. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we just begin, you have to realize that's the atmosphere. If you are part of the King's Arms, that's our expectation, is that God can do far more than we can ever hope or imagine or believe for. That the resources of heaven are far more than the sum of the parts. That's why how we've managed to raise 1.5 million quid as a church. I mean, who's got that? I don't know where that came from. But it's heaven's resources being poured out. And we had some crazy stories. Like, we had a guy who'd bitten off the end of his tongue in a road traffic accident. And he had gone to the consultant, and the consultant said, there's nothing I can do for you. It's a muscle. It's a muscle, it won't grow back. You'll just have to cope with it, you know, and have speech therapy and stuff. And so he had quite a bad speech impediment because of it. He went along to our hostel and asked the team to pray for him. They prayed for him, and one of the ladies that was praying, just felt the Lord say to her, pray for this tongue to grow back, which is impossible. And so they prayed as a team that the tongue would grow back. And 2 weeks later, he comes back, and apart from a small nick on the end of his tongue had completely grown back. And he was, that is good news right there. And then there was one of the ladies in the night shelter was preparing the dinner and realized that she only had half the amount of potatoes that they needed. So she peeled the ones she had, put them in the pot, put the lid on the pot, and left a note that said, you need to go into Sainsbury's to buy some more potatoes because you haven't got enough, but check the pot first because I've prayed. I mean, who does stuff like that? You know, it's only when you start to realize that we have heaven's resources and that what is written in the Bible is not just written for them, but it's written for now. And so the next team came in and lifted the lid on the pot, and the pot was full and they had enough potatoes. What's that about? It's about a God who loves to pour out resources to his church. And he likes potatoes as well, I imagine. And so, during this whole season, of course, it wasn't all success stories. There were losses. There were things that didn't go as we had planned. There was Angie Simcoe, who had breast cancer and fought valiantly to be set free from that. We thought she was at one point, but then sadly she died. And she has gone home to a better place and left us with a mandate. As she was 2 days away from dying, she said to me, Simon, you tell the King's Arms, whatever you do, do not stop going after cancer and seeing people set free from cancer. And Angie, when she gets a look in her eye, she's quite fearsome. So we carry that mandate now. She has left us with that to go after cancer. And we've seen, since her death, we've actually seen two people set free from types or lumps in the breast. So we had one lady who was part of our church who was dying, had a lump in her breast, had it checked out. The consultant said it's malignant, went back for another test. They said, no, it's not malignant. What's going on here? We better cut this thing out and find out what's going on. Cut it out. She'd had masses of prayer. Cut the thing out. Once it came out, I tested it again. It was completely clear. It was not cancerous at all. We had another lady in one of our meetings when I was overseas, and I was just speaking on the fact that we must contend for cancer, that we've tolerated it for too long, that one day this planet will be cancer-free. Why not start now? Let's go after it now. Let's see. So many of us have lost loved ones to cancer. Let's contend for this thing to see breakthrough. And I was just preaching and talking to the group like this and saying, that's what we're going for in Bedford. You need to go for it in your town. You need to see people healed of cancer in your town as a sign, as a testimony of the power of God, that every name will bow to the name of Jesus, that every cancerous thing must bow the knee to Jesus' name. So I was preaching like this, and as I was saying this, she had a lump in her breast, was scheduled for surgery. They didn't know what it was, whether it was malignant or not, but they wanted to cut it out. And so she was scheduled for surgery. And as I was preaching like this, she said to herself, I'll have that. I'm having that for me. She went back to her room in the hotel later that night, checked herself out, and the lump was completely gone. It had just vaporized. 3 weeks later, she went to see her consultant, and he checked her out, and he said, we might as well cancel the surgery because there is no lump there anymore. And as far as I know, she's completely free. Let's thank the Lord for that, shall we? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. So, as you see, the journey that we've been on is to see some of these things come to reality, that we've learned to heal the sick, not perfectly, but we're far farther along than we were 5 years ago. We've learned to see, when Jesus said, cleanse lepers, I think what he was talking about was seeing incurable diseases cured. Well, we're starting to see that. We've learned about deliverance, about setting people free from spiritual oppression. There are two things left on that list. One is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the other is to raise the dead. Well, we're going after both of those. Yeah. Seriously. I believe that there's something on us this year. As a church, it says in Acts this, it says in the book of Acts, it says daily people were being added to the church, those who were being saved. Now to me, when it's written in the scriptures like that, it's an invitation to see the same thing in our day. The church cannot be on the great decline across thousands of years. We must end up in a better state than when they started. If they were seeing daily in the book of Acts 2,000 odd years ago, it must be possible to see daily today. People giving their lives to Christ on a daily basis. Well, how are we doing? Well, not very well. 2 years ago, we saw 27 people give their lives to Jesus. Last year, we saw 30. This year, we've seen 38. It's not quite daily, is it? However, we're heading in the right direction. And our goal, I think, this year, there's a glass ceiling. We need to see people give their lives to Christ every week, once a week at least, 52 a year. So our interim goal is 52. We're heading for daily, but we're steps to get there, okay? 52 people to give their lives to Christ this year. We have got to go after it. Because Jesus said that that was the job of the church, to proclaim this gospel, to see people come through to faith in him. I set myself a little goal, I talked to you about it last week, of giving away one of these Message of Jesus booklets. It's a little booklet that we wrote to really declare what this message of Jesus is, what we really believe that Jesus came and taught. And so it's quite simple, anyone can read it in 5 minutes. And my goal is to give one of these away a week. And last week I gave one away to an unsuspecting taxi driver, and I was so nervous I felt sick at the end of it. I don't know why it was so difficult. There was just something about it. It was so difficult. But this week I gave away another one, and it was remarkably easy, actually. It was a painless experience, both for him and for me. I just gave him my fare and said, thank you very much for the ride. And I said, I just want you to know this little booklet has, the message in this booklet has changed my life. I'd love you to read it if you would. And he was really grateful and said, I sure will. I've got plenty of time in my hands to read it. I'll read it. So I left it with him to read. Steve worked out that if every one of the 400 of us gave one of these away a week, over the next 2 years, between us, we would give away 40,000. Our town is only 80,000. Half of our town could hear a rudimentary gospel of Jesus if every one of us would give away one of these a week. Even if we gave away one a month, it would be 10,000 people. One in eight people would hear something of the good news of Jesus. There's something on us as a church that God has had us on this track. He's brought us through to see deliverance and people set free from oppression. We're starting to see healing and breakthrough. We're starting to see incurable diseases cured. We haven't yet seen the dead raised, but it's only a matter of time. And we must see this kingdom of the gospel, this kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom preached in such a way that people respond and give their lives, and whole communities, whole families get transformed someone needs to translate this thing into a way that perhaps the Muslim community, someone needs to translate this into Polish. It's already translated into Latvian, actually. And we need to just begin as a church to contend for this, that we will see as we move into this building. I don't want it to be a place, none of us want it to be a place where we just have a good time, but that it's a standard, a flag in the ground for this town, and it's like a magnet for people to come through to faith in Christ. God's called us to influence. That's our story, if you like, so far, some of the highlights. I wanted you to be aware of them, not just as a history lesson, but because of what God has done in the past is a declaration of what he intends to do again. And it should give us faith and confidence that he will do it and is determined to do it in such a town and in such a time as this. What I love about what God's been doing amongst us is that it's not about the superstars. Most of the people that have been healed, I've not prayed for. Wendy's not prayed for. Just, it's been people in the church, just every one of us playing our part. Any one of us can do this stuff. It's not about the people who are paid to do it, but about the whole church rising up and saying, God, we are going to live this out. We are going to live this out. We're not seeing it all now, but we're going to go after it until we do. That's our job, until we die and go to heaven to be with him.